one of the key achievements of my life, accomplished with God's help, was the underwriting of a New Testament in the Tshewa language for the people of Malawi. It was a seven-year project, culminating in a dedication service I attended in my homeland in May of 2003. A keynote speaker at the ceremony was Chief Thumba. I quote, "A slight man with energy that belies his 78 years, Chief Thumba stands before the audience in his Sunday best, a double-breasted blue suit, and holds highly the freshly translated Tshewa New Testament. His voice is strong as he reads from Luke, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people Israel.' The church leaders and government officials of Malawi are assembled to celebrate the release of Chipango Chatsopano, Muchichewa Chalero, the New Testament in Chichewa in the people's language. The chief finishes his remarks and then he starts to sing and dance a little jig before the Lord. The audience joins him with rich African harmonies as they sing praises to the Lord. I treasure that memory, and I was reminded of that in the current reading of Simeon's praise and Simeon's testimony that's recorded by Luke in today's message. As we come to this season of looking for the snow if it's cold, mistletoe if he's dense, instructions if some assembly is required, looking for red-nosed lights if you're young, or headlights if you're a grandma, insights if you're a preacher. Yes, 'tis the season to be looking. The first Christmas was marked by lookers as well. Joseph looked for lodging. Mary looked into the prunish face of Jesus. 1,000 angels looked upon their king. The wise men looked at the star. But no one was looking with more intensity than a seasoned saint named Simeon. Luke chapter 3, verses 25 to 32. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel.'" Well, unlike Joseph and Mary, Simeon did not witness Jesus' birth. And unlike the wise men, he did not visit the child in Bethlehem. And by the time he saw Jesus, the feeding stall was occupied only by animals and the manger held only hay. Mary and Joseph had caught up on their sleep. The shepherds were back with their sheep. 40 days had passed, and we know this time with certainty because of the Jewish law. According to the Torah, the mother became ceremonially unclean upon the birth of her child. And on the eighth day, a male boy was circumcised. After an additional 33 days, the parents offered a sacrifice, a baby dedication of sorts. And it was at this dedication that Simeon saw Jesus. Simeon was likely an old man, gray-haired, white-bearded. The years had etched his skin and slowed his step and bent his back. He was waiting for the day when God would take away Israel's sorrow, a day when God would end the alienation of the people and reconcile them to himself. And Simeon knew that this day would come in his day. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen him, God's anointed king. Well, how did the Spirit tell Simeon? In a dream or a vision, a scripture? We don't know. But we do know that Simeon lived with an eye toward the future. In his Christmas classic, Because of Bethlehem, Max Lucado has a chapter titled, Perhaps Today, from which I got the title for today's sermon. He shares this story. Many years ago, I preached a sermon about the return of Christ. I had two words, perhaps today, printed on a piece of paper and given to each member of the congregation. Recently, I was in the home of a member and noticed the sheet framed and placed in a prominent position. Simeon would have wanted to have a copy for his wall. He lived with a perhaps today attitude. He knew he would see the Messiah on earth before he saw the Father in heaven. And on the 40th day after Jesus' birth, that day arrived. The Spirit led Simeon to the temple. Or perhaps he had other things to do. Maybe he was going to stay home and visit the grandkids. Maybe his garden needed watering or the dog needed walking. But then there came a nudging, a knowing, a prompting. And he decided, I think I'll go to the temple. Simeon wound his way through the narrow streets and over the cobblestone paths, and finally he arrived at the temple courts. And though Simeon had ascended the temple steps 100 times, the sight of Herod's masterpiece must have moved him, the massive stones, the gilded roof, and the great colonnades. And even when it wasn't a holiday, the streets were full of worshipers and pilgrims. And somehow, in spite of the multitude, Simeon spotted Joseph and Mary. No one else had any reason to notice the young parents, because angels didn't cast petals or blast trumpets at their arrival. Jesus did not ride in on a pillow or on a chariot. He had no halo or glow or aura. He gurgled, he nursed, he slept. Besides, any passerby would have a more important quest. People journeyed to the temple for one reason, to encounter God. And so no one looked for him in the arms of a simple girl from Nazareth. No one, that is, except Simeon. Perhaps today, he whispered to himself as he saw them. He walked briskly across the temple courtyard, and he excused his way through the pilgrims, and he caught up with Joseph. Pardon me, he said. The Nazarene couple stopped and turned. Mary's belly was no longer round, but her face was. She had the simple softness of a peasant girl. Joseph wore the scratchy robe of a worker. A year earlier, he might have objected to the interruption, but The last few months had been marked by surprises. Angels had spoken and worshiped. Shepherds had come and gone. His wife knew childbirth before she knew his bed. Joseph was learning to expect the unexpected, so he tilted his head and waited for Simeon to speak. And Simeon did. "May I?" he gestured to the child. The same spirit that had nudged the older man prompted the younger one, and Joseph nodded. Mary gave Jesus to Simeon, and he, quote, "took the baby in his arms and thanked God. Now, Lord, you can let me, your servant, die in peace, as you said. For with my own eyes I have seen your salvation, which you prepared before all people." John MacArthur comments, "Simeon's response has come to be known in Latin as nunc dimittis, or now dismiss. Now is a timeline term. It indicates the arrival of a moment. Now we can go, now we can eat, now we can start." Simeon saw the arrival of Jesus as a now moment, the first day of a new era. Simeon's psalm is the fourth of five psalms of praise Luke included in his birth narrative. It is a touching expression of Simeon's extraordinary faith. Max continues, "Now everything is different. The consolation of Israel had begun. The gate of history had swung on the hinge of a Bethlehem gate. The author of life had turned the page and was ready to write a new chapter." Simeon didn't know the name of that chapter, but we do. Scripture denotes this period that we're living in right now as the last days. Paul said, "In the last days there will be many troubles." And Peter urged us to understand what will happen in the last days. And the author of Hebrews wrote, "But now, in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son." We live between the Advents. The second Advent will include the sudden and personal, visible, bodily return of Christ. Jesus promised, "I will come again." And the author of Hebrews declared, "Christ will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." And as he came, Christ will come. But he won't come as he came. He came quietly in Bethlehem. He'll return with glory and a shout. All those who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. In Bethlehem, the just-born Jesus slept. But when he returns, the Lord himself will come down with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And at the first coming, few noticed. At his second, all the nations of the world will be gathered before him. In Bethlehem, Joseph placed Jesus in a manger. And at his return, Jesus will be seated on a throne. Matthew 25:31 reads, "The Son of Man will come again in his great glory with all his angels. He will be king and sit on his great throne." What will happen next? Which, by the way, is the title of a new book by Max Lucado on the end times. I commend it to you. What will happen next and what we hope for is what God promised, a new heaven, a new earth, where justice reigns. 2 Peter 3:18, 3:13. History is not a succession of meaningless circles, but a directed movement toward a great event. God has a timeline. And because of Bethlehem, we have an idea of where we stand on it. As the Apostle John said, "My dear children, these are the last days. We enjoy the fruit of his first coming, but anticipate the glory of his second. We refuse to believe that this present world is the sum total of human existence. We celebrate the first advent to whet our appetite for the second. We long for his next coming." Let me share another of his illustrations. I found a metaphor for this longing in the West Texas oil fields. My father thought that Christmas break was a good opportunity for his son to make some good cash. Anyone who could dig a ditch and endure the cold wind would make money. So as a teenager, I spent many a December day in the vast flatlands of the Permian Basin. The routine was simple. A foreman would drive a truck full of workers to the edge of civilization and show us the ditch that had been dug with a large machine. The furrow was about 6 feet deep, and before pipe could be placed inside it, the excess rocks and dirt had to be removed. He would say, "Get to work. I'll come back for you." And then he'd drive off. A root canal would have been more pleasant. Nothing blocks the cold prairie wind in December. It chills the bone. We were miles from another human being. A person could see forever out there, but if there only was something to see, we had nothing to do but dig. So we did, all day. By mid-afternoon, we would be thinking, maybe the foreman's on his way. By 4 o'clock, our backs would be so tired. We'd lift our heads from the ditch and sweep the horizon. Does anyone see him? By 5 o'clock, we were digging, then looking, then digging, then looking. By sunset, when the already cold air had turned icy, we would begin to encourage one another with words like, "We'll be here soon." We'd think about the dinner that awaited us and the warm house and the hot tub. And just when we thought we couldn't wait any longer, a set of familiar headlights would come bouncing across the horizon. No one had to tell us to climb out of the ditch and gather our tools. We were ready when he came to take us home. Some of you may have been digging a long time. You're tired from the toil. The ditch is deep. The work seems endless. You carry the burden of a broken heart. You've walked a long, lonely road, and the wind is a cold one, and the world seems as barren as a prairie. You've searched the horizon for the coming of the King. You're wondering, is he really coming for us? Your wait's nearly over. If all of history were but a year, the leaves would now be autumn gold. If all of history were merely a day, the sun would have begun to set. If all of history were just an hour, the minute hands of the clock would be nearing full circle. Some people say they know the day and the hour of his return. I don't. But I do know the Bible urges us to look for specific signs that point to the return of Christ. The preaching of the gospel to all nations, Matthew 24:14. Days of distress in which saints will suffer and the creation will tremble, Mark 13:7. The coming of the Antichrist, an enemy of God who will deceive many, 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Salvation of many Jews, Romans 11:12. Signs in the heavens, Matthew 13:24. And in verse 22, false prophets. To a certain degree, each of these signs have seen fulfillment. The gospel's gone around the world. Many Christians experience severe oppression. The world has suffered at the hands of global villains. Many Jews have been saved, and our earth has been shaken from birth pangs, and the church has been weakened by false prophets. And certainly, these signs will see further fulfillment, but this much is sure, the end is near. Or better said, the beginning is near. Edmund Sears expressed it well in his hymn, that glorious song of old. Lo, the days are hastening on by prophets seen of old, when with the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world will give back the song which now the angels sing. Yes, it's the season. Not to be looking for the jolly man in the red suit, but for a grand king on a white horse. At his command, the sea will give up the dead, and the devil will give up his quest. Kings and queens will give up their crowns, and broken hearts will give up their despair, and God's children will lift their worship. Wise is the saint who searches like Simeon. If you knew Jesus were coming tomorrow, how would you feel today? Anxious? Afraid? Unprepared? If so, you can take place and place your trust in Christ and take care of those fears. If your answer includes words like happy and excited and relieved, hold tightly to your joy. Heaven is God's answer to any suffering you may have. And if you knew Jesus were coming tomorrow, what would you do today? Well, then do it. Let us live in such a way that you would have no change in your plans. In his personal testimony, Max Lucado says, the sorrow that plagued my family this December. One of our daughters suffered a miscarriage during the Advent season. The next year, though, brought the excitement of a healthy pregnancy. So healthy, in fact, that Jenna gave each of us an assignment. She was at the point in her pregnancy when the baby was developing the ability to hear. So she asked family members to record audio messages that she could play for her yet-to-be-born daughter. Well, who could refuse such an opportunity? I retreated to a quiet corner and captured this welcome. Dear, dear child, we are so excited to welcome you into the world. We're waiting for you. Your parents have prepared a place for you. You have grandparents and aunts and uncles ready to shower you with love. We cannot wait to spend time loving you and showing you your wonderful new home. Only after I finished did I realize that's God's invitation to us. He has prepared a place. He has a family to love us. And he has a sparkling new world to show us. Who knows? This could be the day of our delivery. Selah.